Continuing from last week, really, I have a question, and those who were here last week will know the answer to this. Who is the most evil king in the history of Judah? Manasseh, that's right. Okay, so these prophets are not very disconnected from one another. So as I speak from Zephaniah, I want us to understand that Zephaniah spoke during the time of Josiah. Josiah is the grandson of Manasseh, but Josiah was different from Manasseh in that he sought the Lord, and he had reforms that were going through the land of Judah and Israel that were trying to reverse the evil that his grandfather had done for 50 years and then what his father had done for 2 years. But in the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah is preaching to Judah because these people have outwardly complied with these reforms, but inside their heart, they still followed and worshipped Baal. So the theme of Zephaniah is a theme that we see in the Old Testament and we see in the New Testament. It's called the Day of Wrath, or somewhat known as the Day of the Lord. The Jews believed that the Day of the Lord would be a glorious day for them. They thought, you know what, this king is going to come and he's going to rule, and we're going to be the best nation in the whole country. Sorry, in the whole world. We're going to be the most exalted nation. But Zephaniah is now basically throwing cold water in their face. And he's saying, actually, the day of the Lord is a hopeful and a day of salvation for those that align with God. But those that don't align with God, it's not the day of the Lord. It's not the Lord's day. It is a day of wrath. It's a dangerous day. Okay, so he starts off the chapter, and I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. Zephaniah 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away, note, man and beast, birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. If you notice, it's almost like God is taking the scroll of creation and unrolling it, and he's going backwards. And he's saying, I created the birds, I created the fish, I created the beast, I created man. Now I'm going to reverse it and destroy everything. I'm going to destroy man, I'm going to destroy the beast, I'm going to destroy the fish, I'm going to destroy the birds. So he's telling the Jewish people. So Jewish people, you think you're the promised people of God. You think you're so special. You think God's not going to touch you. But if I'm willing to destroy creation, what do you think I'm going to do to you? What do you think I'm going to do to you? So we often believe, once saved, always saved, right? Once saved, always saved, God's not going to touch me. God's not going to be able to wipe us out. But Zephaniah starts out by saying, and this is the first thing he says, I shall wipe out everything off of the face of the earth. God is willing to do that for the sake of his honor. So if that's not going to get the listener's attention, I don't know what's going to get the listener's attention from those who listen to the prophet Zephaniah. So for today's meditation, I'm going to take about half an hour, and we're going to look at three verses, verse 4, 5, and 6. These are three groups of people that the prophet Zephaniah is prophesying against. So there's social reforms that need to happen, there are rulers that are bad, there's so many things that are happening in Judah. But the first group of people that Zephaniah preaches to is a group of people of certain religious groups. Okay, so there are three religious groups. Let's see what God is saying against them, what it means in their context, and what applications we can draw. Let's read verse 4 and the first half of verse 5. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal, and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heavens. So Zephaniah lived, like I said, in a place where for 57 years, people were worshipping Baal. They were worshipping Molech. They were worshipping Ashtoreth, the foreign gods. Okay? So this was a time when Manasseh, he basically sold out to the Assyrian Empire, and he was willing to compromise everything, including the worship of Jehovah. So what they did was, they took the worship of Jehovah. We know the Levitical priests would go to the temple, and then they would have certain sacrifices. They would go into the holy place, into the most holy place. There was a certain thing that they would do. What Manasseh did is he took that and he paganized it. And so now the worship of Jehovah was not at the temple. They would go to these high places and they would worship, try to worship Jehovah just like they try to worship Baal, just like they try to worship Molech, just like they try to worship Ashtoreth. Okay, so the priests of that time that did the false Jehovah worship are the same priests that were supposed to be doing the true Jehovah worship. And that group is called, over here you would see them called the priests. The second group are the people that conducted the Baal worship, or the Molech worship, or the Ashtoreth worship. So does anyone have a KJV Bible? Can you read the second half of verse 4? I will cut off the remnant.
And I will cut off the remnants of Baal from this place in the name of
the Chemarims.
And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops.
Okay. Thank you. So you'd see the word Chemarim or the Chemarim. So just to let you know, those are the priests that worshipped Baal. Those are the priests that worship Molech. Those are the priests that worship Ashtoreth. Okay? So there are two groups of priests over there, the false priests and the idolatrous priests. So the first group that Zephaniah is preaching against are the ones that say, you know what, I'm the priest of Jehovah, but do things in a way that Jehovah has not prescribed. And then there are the priests, or the Chemarims, or that you read in the KJV Bible, and they're the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth. And they're the ones that basically outrightly don't worship God. They worship another god. Then there were a third group of people in this first class, and they were the people who had their own household gods. So I don't know how many of us have been to the Middle East or lived in the Middle East before. Okay? So I think you'll notice that most of the houses, the rooftops are flat. Right? And so what these people would do is they would have their own household gods on top over there. So they would climb up to the top at night, look to the host of heaven, so the stars and the moon, and they would worship that. So they were the false Levitical priests, they were the priests of the idols, and then there was this worship going on. And Zephaniah is preaching to these people, and he's saying, God is going to wipe you out. God is going to wipe you out. Once Josiah started the reforms in the land, it was nearly 6 years before he even started reversing the damage that his father and grandfather had done. So he had to go to the high places, demolish the altars. He had to go to these groves, demolish the groves. He had to go to the temple and start restoring the temple. So what does this mean when God tells these people, I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. The Levitical priests were the ones that basically told the people, I'm the priest of God. I'm the priest of Jehovah God. I have the word of God. God had entrusted his holy work to these priests. God had entrusted that these priests would do things the way he commanded they were supposed to do. They were supposed to teach the word to the people. That's what these priests were supposed to do. But because they have wrongly used the privilege that God has given them, God has actually said something to them. And that's the beginning of verse 4. It says, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. Does anyone remember where you first see, I will stretch out my hand? Moses, that's right. So God speaks in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. Exodus 7:5. It says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God's outstretched arm means God's power is extended against or is going to work against. And he says, you know what? I had my arm outstretched against Pharaoh and I was going to deliver you. But because you do what you do with the office and the privilege and the responsibility that I've given you, my hand is outstretched against you, just like my hand was outstretched against Pharaoh for destruction. Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. Now, Jeremiah was almost a contemporary of Zephaniah, and this is what God says. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. The leaders, the priests, the people that were supposed to give God's word to the people of Israel chose to do things in a way that a demon god did things. Jeremiah 32:32. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. God persistently went after the kings and the priests and the prophets and the teachers, but they turned their back on God and did things that they would, the way they wanted to do things, and told the people, "I'm the priest of God. Do things this way." So how does this apply to us? This verse really tells us what God thinks about those that misuse the privilege of God's word that he has given. Quick show of hands. How many of us are priests according to God's word? I am. How many are entrusted with God's word? When we don't learn, read, teach, or preach it, we decide to do with God's word as we please. God's hand is stretched out against the false priests because they wanted to do things the way they wanted to do things. Brothers and sisters, you are responsible towards your wives, your husbands, your children, your neighbors, your brothers and your sisters. Whether you like it or not, you've been called to be priests and stewards of God's word. And if you do not handle the role as God prescribes and fail your church and your family and those God has placed you to minister to, God's wrath is against you. So we see, because there were false priests and there were idolatrous priests, what do you expect will happen next? False worship and idolatrous worship, right? So 5b, the second half of verse 5, it says, "And them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Milcom." And ESV says, "Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom." So you have to understand that the people of Israel were not irreligious people. It's not that they didn't bow down to any god. That's not the issue. It's that they would bow down and swear to the Lord. Okay, what this means, what it means to swear to the Lord means, I oath or I promise that I will do something for you. I promise service to you. I promise that I will do something for you. So Josiah, you have to understand, was doing a lot of reforms. They were restoring the temple. They were tearing down the altars of the foreign gods. They were trying to bring the people back to the law. They tried to have a big Passover feast. So all these people said, "You know what, Josiah? You know what, king? I promise I will do something with you. I will work with you. I will be active to be with you." The verse highlights the problem, though. It says, "They bow down and swear to the Lord, yet they swear by Milcom." Milcom was a word that was used for Baal, or sometimes Molech. And to swear by Milcom means that suppose there's an oath between two people. Okay? When you make a promise between two people, you're going to say, "I promise you by this God that I will do so and so thing." Which means that this God is powerful enough to hear me, and this God is powerful enough to act to do something to me if I don't keep my promise. So what all these people did was they said, "You know what? That's great. I'll do stuff for Jehovah, but I really believe that the person who has power is Baal. What I really believe is that the power is with Baal." Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear." So one of the stipulations of this agreement that God had with the people of Israel was that they would always swear by his name. If they had an oath, a highest name by which they could take a promise, the name would be the name of Jehovah. Because Jehovah is the only person, is the only God that is able to act, that is able to do anything. But these people's actions prove that With their mouths and with their hands, they told Jehovah, Jehovah, I'll work for you. I'll serve you. But really in their heart, they believed that the person who had power was Baal. They believed that the God who had power was Baal. What does it mean? Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. God was tired of these people who would say, God, you can use my hands. You can use my money. You can use my time. But I don't really, really, really believe that you are God. How does this apply to us? We're all ready, always ready to do things for the church, to do things for God. We're ready to give our money. We're ready to give our time. We're ready to come to meetings. The word Milcom actually doesn't mean Baal. It doesn't mean Molech. It actually means master. When these people told God, God, I'm willing to do things for you, in their heart, their master wasn't really God. Their master was someone else. God says in Psalm 50, verse 7 to 15, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I'm God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God's saying, I don't need your sacrifice. I don't need your service. I don't need your time. I don't need your money. What I want is that you will acknowledge that I'm the only person you can depend on. These people were ready to give God their lip service. They were ready to give God everything they wanted, but their hearts never really believed that God was the one that they could depend on. And God's telling us, I don't need you to do things for me. If I'm hungry, I won't tell you. Everything, the whole earth is mine. But if you don't depend on me, if you don't see me as the only source of satisfaction and dependence in your life, your heart is far from me and I'm angry. So he says in the same Psalm in verse 16, Psalm 50 in verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? These people would speak God's word. They would say things over and over to God. But he's saying, in the rest of the Psalm, he says, but you treated me as an equal. You thought that I was just like you and that I needed you. If only you would call upon me and see that I am the God that can save you. When we think that our investments, our jobs, the grades that our children get in school is what will sustain our families, what will secure our future, we're basically telling God, God, I know who my real master is. You want me to come for a meeting? I'll come. You want me to do things for you? I'll do it for you. But my hope and my trust is on myself. I am the only master I can depend on. I will secure my destiny. I will secure my future. You are not the person that I will depend on. But what he asks us is to acknowledge our dependence on him. Acknowledge our sustenance on him. Acknowledge that he's the only one that can sustain us through. So there's no doubt that when there was idolatrous priests and teachers who didn't handle God's word properly and rulers that went far away from God's word, the people's heart moved away from God. And so the next thing we see as people moved away from God and they gave God their lip service while really worshiping other gods, the next thing happened. And this is the third group of people. Verse 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. They are the apostates and the atheists. By apostate, I mean the people who know that this is God and they turn away. And the atheists who say, I refuse to believe that there is a God. So till now, Zephaniah has been prophesying only against those that actually believed there was a God and were doing things wrong. But now he turns to those that refuse to seek God. These people are not being judged because they're bowing down to Baal. It's not because they're bowing down to Molech or sacrificing their children to some idol. These people no longer want to serve God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 and 10. This is a good thing. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul commends the Thessalonians. He says, Thessalonians, you turned to God from idols. Zephaniah has the exact opposite message to these Jewish people. He's saying, you had God, and now you're turning away. You're turning away from God, and you refuse to seek him. What does it mean to these people? What does the day of wrath mean to these people? What is God going to do to them? These people were in the midst of a reform. Josiah had a big reform going through the land. They had the biggest Passover feast in the history of the kings, where the people remembered, God has done this for us. He saved us from the angel of death. God brought us out of Egypt into this land. He reminded the people of the promises God had for them and who he wanted to be to them. And these people, they had nothing to do with it. They said, no, thank you. I don't want to seek this God. How does this apply to us? To seek the Lord really means to search for him. It means to say, God, you have the answers. You have the relationship. You are the source from which I can get life. And I have nothing else to look for. How many of us over here have family members that are not saved? I do. But I just want you to think, are these things really disconnected from each other? When the people of God, when fathers, husbands, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, students, when we stop being true to God's word, are we not like those false priests? And our families and the people around us can see right through us. Who wants to worship a God that why should I follow the God my father doesn't even care about? Why should I follow the God that my husband doesn't care about? Why should I follow the God that my teacher doesn't care about? Why should I? The next thing that happens is when we don't care about it, we start swearing by other things, our jobs, our relationships, our education, our investments. And then we show those people around us that those are really our gods. Those are the people that we really swear to. Those are the things that we're really willing to, that we don't want to compromise on, the things that we don't want to move away from. When we would rather study, when we'd rather socialize than be with God, we're all hands on deck for a program, for a shower, but refuse to show our families and our congregation a life of faith. We're ready to do things, but nobody can see in our lives really what a life of dependence on God is. We are literally those second group of people. We're literally those people who say, I'm willing to do everything, but I don't want to have a life where I bow down to God and God only. When people see that, and when the congregation sees that we don't really trust in him with our entire being, are we surprised that people don't want to follow God? Are we really surprised? We are responsible, in part. If we show people that we control our own destiny and that we are our own gods, why does God, anybody want to follow God? Why does anybody want to trust in God? God won't have that from his people, and he won't have that from his children. God says the day of wrath is coming when he will wipe it all out. The false priest worshiped God in a way that he didn't prescribe. The idolatrous priests worshiped the wrong God. The false and idolatrous worshipers acknowledged God with their actions, but their hearts depended on a false God for salvation. And finally, the apostates turned away from God, and along with the atheists, they refused to seek and inquire God. So Zephaniah starts out his prophecy against these three groups of people in Judah, saying God will wipe them out. Let's read verse 7. Zephaniah 1 and verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Or it says, be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Zephaniah draws a picture of a sacrifice that's going to take place. Most probably people have already seen the big Passover that happened in Jerusalem. The biggest Passover that happened in the history of Israel. Obviously, after they came into the promised land. And so he's drawing the same picture. But over here, God is making the sacrifice, and he has invited guests. He's talking about a final judgment that'll happen. One day, the Babylonians were going to come and attack them and wipe out all evil. But an even greater judgment was going to happen in the future. There are some of us here that don't know this God is our Savior. And I'm here to tell you that just like he says, the day of the Lord is near. We're worshiping the wrong God, maybe acknowledging the wrong God, and there's only one person that can save us from the wrath that is stored up. I'm going to read the verse again from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person that can deliver us from the wrath to come. Turning from our false ways to serve God, to seek the living and true God through his own Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way to escape wrath. To those of us that believe that we're safe and secure because once saved, always saved, remember how the prophecy started out. He was willing to reverse his blessing on creation. God was willing to reverse his blessing after the flood, and he was definitely willing to reverse his blessing on the people and taking them out of Egypt. This is God's heart and warning to us. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, teachers, God wanted to wipe out the priests that had the responsibility but chose to do things their own way. Remember the people that gave God lip service, did many things for him, but their hearts never really trusted in him? God wants to wipe them out. Remember the people that failed to inquire the Lord and seek him, the ones that said, they don't need anyone except themselves. I secure my future. There's nothing that I can seek from God. God wanted to wipe them out. The day of God's wrath is near. But in Christ Jesus, we see that we have a perfect priest. We have a perfect God that calls us to service. And one that calls us today, while the time is available, to love him with our entire heart, to serve him, to turn to him. And he will save us from the day of wrath. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because we have grace today. We thank you because you're giving us second and third chances. We see how the people of Israel thought that nothing would happen to them. They wouldn't be wiped out because they were God's promised people. But we see how angry and sad you were when the priests and the shepherds and the leaders and the kings that were entrusted with your word, entrusted to lead your people, shunned their duty. When the people who were supposed to follow you with their whole heart thought that an outward show of religion but an inward heart of self-dependence and worshiping other masters would be okay and that you would be satisfied. Remove from our lives all shows of religion, Lord. Remove from our lives outward shows that worship you, but inward hearts that lean on our jobs and ourselves, lean on our families, lean on our education, lean on our own strength and our own understanding. Lord, we pray for our loved ones and those among us today, even ourselves, who don't seek you. When we don't seek you and we go away from you, we know how that hurts you. We know how sad that makes you. We thank you, Lord, because Jesus Christ is our salvation from the day of wrath. So, Lord, we ask that most of all, as your people and as your children, that our lives would show the outworking of this God in our lives, that we would bow down to you to show that you are our only dependence, you are our only hope, the only one that we can seek, so that people will turn back to you. Thank you in Jesus Christ, Lord's precious name. Amen.